Intelligent design and DNA. Scholars can't explain it all away. Get ready to be awed by the handiwork of God. Tune in to Real Science Radio. Turn up the Real Science Radio.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Real Science Radio. I'm Bob Enyart.
And I'm Fred Williams, creation speaker and software engineer. And Bob, we are on part four of our list of evidences for the Exodus.
Oh, I love
and
it.
There's a listener who emailed in a really great analogy.
Yeah, from San Diego. He's a home remodeling contractor. Fred, this guy's a Christian husband, a homeschool dad, and he's heard the first three installments so far of our list of evidence for the Exodus, and he suggested an analogy so that we can better understand the argument of the scholars who reject the Exodus.
That's right. And it's really good.
It's a creative analogy.
It is.
It uses Holocaust deniers, but put them 500 years in the future. Let's say that there was an EMP blast, maybe the sun, a solar flare, aimed at the earth, and we lost all our electronics.
Yeah.
And so there's a new breed of archaeologists, and the majority of them, not especially appreciating the Jews or their history anyway, a majority of these archaeologists are Holocaust deniers.
Which would likely be the case.
It could very well be, right?
Things don't change under the sun.
Yeah. So they argue, they say, there is no evidence of a Holocaust in the 1990s. None whatsoever. And there is a minority opinion of scholars who say, no, there's loads of evidence for the Holocaust in the 1940s. It didn't happen in the 1990s. You guys are looking in the wrong decade. Okay, that's a bit bizarre, but it is such a good illustration.
It is.
Of the primary argument against the Exodus. These famous Egyptologists claim that the Exodus never occurred, but exactly when it didn't occur was in 1270 BC.
Yeah. It'd be like the Holocaust deniers insisting that it was 1990s.
Yeah.
And if it wasn't the 1990s, then it didn't occur.
Right.
Well, since we don't have any evidence that it occurred in the 1990s, it can't have occurred.
Exactly. And this is really part of a larger pattern used by experts who try to hide the historical corroboration of the scriptures. What they do is they post-date the Bible. Time and time again, they'll say, well, this book wasn't written until centuries later. This book wasn't written until decades later. All these prophecies were written after the fact, even though the Old Testament was translated into Greek 300 years before Jesus was born. So all the prophecies about the Lord were not written after the fact. But anyway, they'll post-date the Bible, and then they will predate historical artifacts and events, and they try to separate the two with as much time as they can get away with. So they can say, see, the two don't support each other.
They always have in the back of their mind to go against the Bible.
Yes.
To criticize or try to, you know, dismiss the Bible.
Which is their primary non-negotiable.
That's right.
I mean, evolutionists will negotiate with all kinds of possibilities, but not that God created us as the scriptures say. So we see this generally with inflated antiquity, the exaggerated ancient dates of various artifacts and so on, and the incessantly post-dated claims for when the books of the Bible were written. Like, do you remember, Fred, when they would claim that, well, a person of Moses' apparent century could not have written Genesis and Exodus in the first five books of the Bible, because writing had not yet been invented.
Yep, that's one of their
favorites. So that was an old one. And then the Code of Hammurabi was discovered and so much else.
Oops, yeah.
And so that argument fell to the wayside. More specifically to our point here was the claim about the fall of Jericho. And as we describe in our fabulous interview, is that okay for me to call it a fabulous interview when we did it?
Because it was.
It was so great, right, Fred? With archaeologist Bryant Wood, who's the world's most popular expert on Jericho and its fall and the biblical account. Folks could listen to that at rsr.org/Jericho. They claim that the ruins of Jericho were older than the Bible indicates in the time of Joshua. And then, of course, the books of Moses and Joshua, Judges, they were all written way later. So they try to separate the two by as much.
And Bryant Wood did a great job of refuting that. It was like Kathleen Kenyon, the secular archaeologist, who came up with a flawed date based on her findings of the pottery, right?
Yeah, and she had excavated, by that time, only the poorer sections of the city of Jericho. And so the pottery was not the fancy kind that was popular later. So when they continued excavation, they found the exact pottery that Kathleen Kenyon said didn't exist in Jericho, and therefore it had to be centuries earlier.
Yep.
This happens in other fields as well. In fact, fields as diverse as geology, paleontology, biogeography, cosmology, and even molecular biology. Fred, we've done reports on all of this stuff, like the intentional predating of the Big Bang Theory. They say it was introduced earlier than it really was, with the post-dating of the discovery of the expansion of the universe. So they could claim that the Big Bang Theory predicted the expansion when that's simply not true, and we thoroughly document that.
That's right. And you could just Google Big Bang predictions, and guess what? We're number one in the search.
Yeah.
You click on our article and read about this.
It's right there, and it's so fascinating. And then how about in genetics?
Oh, yeah. Scientists are especially always trying to undermine the Bible. And remember mitochondrial Eve. That's one of our favorites.
Mitochondrial Eve.
They dated her based on a ton of evidence that poured in, and they found out that she could only be 6,000 years old.
And that doesn't work for them. Was that in the National Enquirer? Oh, no, it was in the journal Science.
Right. Yep.
And so then they twisted themselves into knots in order to predate their Eve, and they pushed her back about 200,000 years. Get the artifacts or the evidence back as far in history as you can and put the writing of the Bible as far forward so these things cannot possibly
be
related.
And they mixed in the chimp DNA to get that older date.
Yes. And then how about the widespread discovery of red blood cells in dinosaur bones?
Oh, what's that? I hadn't heard of that discovery.
Right. So many. We just got a wonderful comment on our YouTube channel, Fred, just this week by a guy who said, "I'm not a Christian." Now, I responded to his comment, and I pray that he becomes a Christian. He said, "I'm not a Christian, but I have been listening to Real Science Radio, and I am blown away by all the science I was never taught in school." And he said, "I've been sharing this with my very highly educated friends. They've never heard of carbon-14 in diamonds. They've never heard of red blood cells in dinosaur bones. The reason they've never heard of this stuff is because it goes against the secular old earth view." And he said there had to be a creator.
Yeah. There's some great stuff on the RSR YouTube, right? Just Google RSR YouTube.
Yeah. Just so exciting. Real Science Radio. So that's the pattern. And we see this pattern here in the Exodus, where they will take the evidence of the Exodus and, if they can, put it in an earlier dynasty or an earlier century and take the writing of the Bible and put it later and say the events referred to in the Bible are later. So they try to separate as far as possible the biblical writing and the biblical claims from the archaeological artifacts themselves.
That's right. So, I mean, it's really interesting that the patterns of evidence, as in Timothy Mahoney's great film on the Exodus, which we've been covering.
Patterns of evidence, which, please, people listening, if you haven't purchased it by
now, it's super great.
You really owe it to yourself, your wife, your kids.
You will not be disappointed.
Your neighbors, give it to the pastor at church, to the Sunday school teacher, even send a copy to your enemy. And by the way, you could buy it from our store, and that helps us stay on the air. RSR.org, click on the store, and there in the science department, you'll find patterns of evidence.
It goes far, far beyond the amazing evidence for the Exodus. In fact, the patterns of evidence throughout every field of human learning reinforce the history of the Bible.
Wow, what a great point, Fred. And for an example of how the Bible, being the manufacturer's handbook.
That's right.
It's God's handbook for us. It's the owner's manual for us. It's written by God to explain to us how to live a well-balanced life, spiritually, physically. And this same contractor from California, He wrote that he was inspired by learning about the ancient waterway of Joseph. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah, that's cool.
Right there, smack dab in the middle of Egypt, is this waterway of Joseph, which goes back to antiquity. And he said, you know, I'm encouraged by Joseph's wisdom and the initiative he took to improve the productivity of the land. And so now he's praying and thinking about how he could improve the productivity of his own business to benefit his customers, his wife, his children. I just love it, Fred.
Oh, it's awesome. So, Bob, now part four of the list of evidences for the Exodus.
Yes.
We got to the point of talking about the plagues. Remember those plagues that happened to Egypt?
The 10
There's
plagues.
There's a real interesting stuff there.
Because in the plagues, God is going to war against the gods of Egypt.
Yep. Each plague is a specific particular battle against a specific god, little g god,
and
of Egypt.
You mentioned last week that there was an eyewitness to this, an Egyptian sage named Ippiwer, and we'll get to him soon enough, perhaps in this program or the next. But in each of these plagues, God is showing the impotence, the absurdity of a particular Egyptian god. And the Egyptians had dozens of gods, scores of gods, but these are mostly their primary gods. You know, the sun god and the Nile god and all those gods. Some of them are from the pre-dynastic period. Others are from the Ennead, their nine major gods. And we show the cover of a text by James Hoffmeyer, Israel in Egypt, the evidence for the authenticity of the Exodus tradition. And this is by an Egyptologist from Chicago's Trinity International University. So this is good stuff, and it's all fascinating.
That's right. So how about this first plague when the water turned into blood?
Oh, wow. So the Egyptians worshiped their Nile god named Hapi. And Hapi, H-A-P-I, was often depicted as pouring water from a jug. And Fred, in the whole account of Ippiwer describing Egypt totally destroyed and that all the wealth was transferred to the servants, to the poor who were slaves, they got all the gold and all the clothing.
Yep.
I mean, that's right straight out of the book of Exodus.
Yep. And as reported by Ippiwer, the eyewitness.
Yes. And Ippiwer describing the destruction of Egypt and the aftermath, he blames it. I read it so carefully looking for who does he blame it on? Like, who did all this? And really, it's one guy. He blames it on one guy. In the middle of Ippiwer, he says, the one who poured out water onto the ground, and the river became blood.
Wow.
That's
fascinating.
And you have all these secular scholars saying, well, that has nothing to do with, we can't even imagine what kind of
it's
parallel.
It's amazing what they come up
it
with.
It could be to the book of Exodus. So at first, God went after Hapi, the god of the Nile, when he turned the water of the river to blood.
So the second plague was the epidemic of frogs. So what's up with that?
Well, they had their god, their Heket.
Heket.
H-E-Q-E-T. She was their frog goddess of fertility. And that's weird, Fred. I mean, if you're going to have a goddess of fertility, don't make it look like a frog.
Why is it a frog?
It's just too peculiar.
Yeah, I mean, that is.
They worshipped insects. They're big on the dung beetle.
Yeah.
I mean, come on. But anyway, so this frog goddess, this is the only plague that's described as entering Pharaoh's bedroom because the frogs entered the palace, hopped into his bedroom, and hopped up onto his bed. And this is where God is going to war against the goddess of the Egyptians, Heket, the frog goddess, mocking
fertility.
Her and mocking the Egyptians for their superstition.
Yep. This next one, the third plague, is on lice, lots of lice.
Oh, yeah. And the Bible explicitly says that the lice rose from the ground, and that's the domain of their earth god, Geb, G-E-B. Herodotus, back in 440 B.C., famous historian.
Yep.
Yeah, he wrote, now Moses is the most famous historian.
Yeah, and completely accurate. Herodotus has all kinds of errors in his stuff.
Yes, that's right. And in the New Testament, Luke is the historian extraordinaire.
Oh, absolutely.
Yes. But Herodotus, pretty decent historian. An ancient historian, mm-hmm. he writes that in other countries, the priests have long hair. Like in Israel, the priests did not shave.
Yep.
And
yep.
cut their hair.
Mm-hmm.
He said in other countries, the priests have long hair. In Egypt, their heads are shaven. The priests shave their whole body every other day, and he gives the reason, so that no lice may adhere to them when they are engaged in the service of their gods.
So here the lice is
throughout the land.
Stuck with them.
and the priests can't even appeal to their gods, because undoubtedly the lice would be on them also.
So after the lice, plague number four is flies.
So during this fourth plague, undoubtedly the flies vastly outnumbered their popular dung beetles. I mean, bizarrely popular dung beetles. They're scarabs. And let me talk about those creatures for a moment, because dung beetles in the real world, they're amazing creatures. They go upon, say, a cow patty.
Yep.
And they grab a piece off of it. They roll it into a ball and they roll it away.
Yep.
So the Egyptians, in their bizarre imagination, they thought that it looked like the sun god who rolls the sun across the sky. So they end up worshiping this bizarrely popular dung beetle as Khepri, their god who they think rolled the sun across the sky. And they'd present him as a humanoid figure with the face of a dung beetle.
Yep.
Of a scarab.
So they knew something about this dung beetle.
They did. In fact, they had some understanding of the life cycle of insects, including they knew that the scarab young sprung from the buried dung.
Yep.
And the scarabs would lay their eggs in the dung. It's buried.
Yep.
You know, these baby dung beetles would hatch.
And it's not the only thing that sprung from the dung.
Well, right, because flies become epidemic when there's too much refuse on the ground, unburied dung, feces. And these Egyptians very well may have put two and two together and realized that their stupid dung beetles were not doing their job because there were flies everywhere.
Yep.
Multiplied insanely.
So the fifth plague is the decimation of all the livestock.
Oh, yeah. So that was an insult against their god, Osiris, who was embodied as the bull god. Remember the Hebrews when they got in the wilderness? Moses is up on Mount Sinai. And what do? Led by Aaron, no less.
Yeah.
They build a golden calf. And they say, this is our god who led us out of Egypt.
Yep.
Fred, I've been playing around with a short story. I don't know that I'll ever finish it. But it's titled, If 10 Plagues Hit America.
Oh.
And so the plagues are modernized.
Yeah.
They're real interesting. And the moral of the story is that the nation doesn't repent and the church doesn't repent, which is exactly the message of the Bible. Egypt did not repent.
Yep.
And the Israelites didn't repent. They didn't even believe in God after all he
did.
Even crossing the Red Sea, and that's really the message of the whole Bible. We cover that on our website, rsr.org/miracles. It's a stunning
discovery. Well, yeah, and you've got a great section on that in the book, The Plot.
Oh, yeah, a whole chapter.
I highly recommend it.
On miracles and healing.
God did these wondrous works, and their hearts became even more hard.
Yeah, so that miracles foster unbelief.
Yeah, they tend to harden their hearts.
That is actually the message of the Bible, which is almost unknown to the teachers of the church today, which it shouldn't be. Well, at any rate, the Hebrews built their golden calf because the Egyptians worshipped Osiris, the bull god. They've been worshiping this thing from about 2500 BC, and Osiris represented death and resurrection along with the queen of the gods, Isis, who was worshipped for about the same length of time, who often wore cow horns on her head.
Cow horns.
I mean, weird things they did. So you got this woman, the queen of the gods, you put cow horns on her head.
Yeah, I did that once. I wore cow horns for Halloween. Yeah, a little biker hat.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I had little horns coming out.
Yeah, did anybody worship you?
Nobody worshiped me.
Oh, good.
Good for them. Yeah. So the sixth plague is, or boils that came as ash, they were thrown in the air, and they caused boils on both man and beast.
Yeah, so this is disrespecting the Egyptian god Heka, and again, Isis also. You know, Heka had been worshipped for about 1,500 years by the time of Moses. And Heka was the father, and Isis the patroness of magic. And magic, over this time in Egypt, had merged with the healing arts. So this dust is thrown up into the air, and it becomes boils on everyone, man and beast. So the magicians, with their healing arts, should have been able to heal the boils.
Mm-hmm.
But the Bible says explicitly in Exodus chapter 9 that the magicians, they couldn't heal themselves of the boils because they couldn't even stand before Moses. And of course, they couldn't stand before Pharaoh either.
Yeah.
Because the boils were on the magicians.
That's right.
Too.
They couldn't cure themselves. So they're not going to cure anyone else.
Right. So all the gods of Egypt are being exposed as frauds. Of course, they didn't actually exist. They're idols. Mm-hmm. God said, these idols, they don't exist. You take a piece of wood off a tree. This is later in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And with part of it, you make a fire to cook your lunch. And the other part, you worship and bow down to it and pray to it.
Yeah.
How stupid
yeah,
can
don't
you
be so dumb.
Don't.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So the seventh plague is hail. Hail from the sky.
Yeah. And this plague of hail overcame their goddess Nut, N-U-T, who was the sky goddess, along with another sky goddess, Isis. And then Fred, they had a male god, Set, who was the god of storms and foreigners, which is pretty funny.
Yeah.
Because here's this hailstorm. And as it, you know, Ipperward describes the destruction, the plagues. And he says, and there's fire destroying the gates, destroying the columns. And fire, it's like everything is happening. And in the Bible, sure enough, it says the hail is falling and fire is running along the ground. At any rate, these gods are supposed to take care of the sky and the storms. And here, foreigners, namely the Hebrews, are bringing on this hailstorm, mocking these primary gods of Egypt. So in Exodus 9:25, the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field. The hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree.
Every tree, every herb.
And so God is taunting even the Egyptian god of grain, Nepher, because the Bible says in Exodus 9:31, for the barley was in the head. In other words, it was ready to be harvested, and Nepher was the god of barley.
Yep. So the eighth plague is the locusts. So which god are the locusts?
Oh, yeah. Again, this shows that Nepher is a fraud, and Egypt's other crop and harvest gods, because they had a slew of these gods, when the land was darkened by the locust swarms, that's how bad it was.
Yep.
The land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees, which the hail had left.
The hail pummels everything, and then what's left over,
yeah,
the locusts do the rest.
And Fred, I don't know if you've seen atheists making fun of the Bible, trying to discredit it, say, oh, I thought the hail destroyed everything. And then there are locusts.
Oh, yeah.
And and it's so obvious that the Bible communicates to us in normal language.
Exactly.
And if you're reading it in order to show yourself superior, there's plenty of opportunities.
Oh, absolutely.
To do that. But it's not wise to do. So they have their gods, Nepher and Nepet, who are the god and goddess of grain. And they have Renenutet, who is, in fact, worshipped in the pyramid text. So this goes, again, almost 1,000 years before Moses. Renenutet is the snake of nourishment, which is bizarre, and that's common in ancient religions, and the goddess of harvest. In fact, that pyramid text says, the goddess says, I will make the plants flourish, bending under their fruit. And in reality, the god of heaven wiped out the crops of Egypt and their gods were defeated.
That's right. So the ninth plague is the plague of darkness, and I think most of our listeners could probably guess what this is against.
Yes.
And you've even had a show on the worship of the sun, right?
Oh, yeah, that's right. And Ra, the sun god. So this is eclipsing the greatest of Egypt's idols.
Yeah, that was their number one idol.
Yeah, worshipped from almost 1,500 years before Moses in the second dynasty. And Ra in Egypt, if you go north to about where Noah's Ark landed in eastern Turkey, Asia Minor, is Ar, A-R, in ancient Armenia. So Ra in Egypt is Ar in Armenia. And in fact, we had a debate with an alleged descendant of Ra. Remember that? Aaron Ra. Yeah. And so 3 days of darkness, the Bible says, which may even be felt. So descriptive. Yeah. So this plague extinguished Khepri, the dung beetle, rolling the sun across the sky. And it extinguished Autumn, who is the sun god worshipped at Heliopolis, the very city of the sun. And Ra, the sun god, God shows all of these are false gods.
That's right. And man, all of these plagues are so bad, but it actually took the 10th plague to actually finally convince Pharaoh and the Egyptians to let them go. And I think we all know this one. It's the 10th plague. It's the finality with the death of all the firstborn.
Wow. So this exposed even Pharaoh himself as a fraud because he was worshipped as a god.
Yep.
During a certain period of Egypt's history, he was supposedly the divine protector of Egypt, the very personification of the gods of the sun and of resurrection. And these and so many other observations, Fred, lead many to recognize the Exodus as one of the most extraordinary dramas in the history of the world, a record fitting the Creator, because the Bible is the number one bestseller.
That's right.
That's ever been.
And when God reported on this 10th plague, it says in Exodus 12, verse 12, it was against all the gods of Egypt. So it says in the Bible what he was doing.
Yes. So the Lord was warring against all the gods
of Egypt. The little g gods.
Yeah. So the 10 plagues, they're not just random imaginings of some scribe centuries
later. Let's do this plague. Let's throw this one down there. There's a purpose behind them.
Right, exactly. And so that brings us right back to our bullets. Remember, we've been going through our list of bullets in Real Science Radio's list of evidence for the Exodus, where evidence is coming right out of the ground as excavations that take decades are revealing the truth of what happened in Egypt at this time.
That's right. So Exodus denier, Egyptologist Manfred Biatek, which we've talked about earlier, he's a really good archaeologist, but again, he's one of those deniers.
Yeah.
He noticed that many bodies were not buried, but were thrown on top of each other in the pits.
Yes. So this is a sequence. Remember, first, the city of Avarice, it's established by Semites.
Mm-hmm. The Jewish
it becomes
big settlement.
Incredibly prosperous, a city of foreigners. It has a palace as though built for a king.
Yep.
And in the garden, there are 12 tombs, and one is in the shape of a pyramid. It's Joseph and his 11 brothers, the 12 patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Egypt. So as Manfred Biatak, this Egyptologist, is digging, he realizes that he's come to a point as he's at a higher level. In other words, you'd get to this first as you're digging down, where many bodies were not buried. Instead, they're just thrown one on top of another in pits. And so David Roll, who we've talked about, who is not a believer, and we need to pray for David Roll, but he believes that the Bible is based on historical reality. So he argues that the skeletons that Manfred Biatak is uncovering in these pits, this may be evidence of the 10th plague.
Yeah, absolutely.
The death of the firstborn. And so he compares this then to, remember we talked about the town, a city 120 miles to the south of Avarice.
Cahoon,
where the evidence is suddenly all the Semitic peoples who live there, they left.
They left.
And so just like in Cahoon, this is regional evidence that these Semitic peoples not only are all these bodies then suddenly buried one on top of another in pits, but then all the Semitic peoples leave Goshen with the evidence at Avaris indicating that the area fell into ruin.
Yep. So this next one's another big problem for the Egyptologist. Mm. The accepted chronology of Egypt distorts its neighbors' timelines. So, you know, like Troy, Cyprus, their histories are all messed up.
Yeah.
They have to go to all kinds of calisthenics to explain that. It ruins everything else.
This is so interesting.
They stick to their chronology, yes, and it messes everyone else's up.
Because no man is an island. So Egypt doesn't exist all by itself. There are surrounding cultures, each of which has its own history. And if the history is all real, we should be able to see as they interrelate that it makes sense. But it turns out that the history of the surrounding cultures around Egypt, they require the insertion of long periods of time, just like blank periods, for no other reason than to get them to match up with Egypt's accepted chronology.
Yeah.
So,
and this problem goes away, right? If
you revise Egypt's timeline,
the right timeline with when the Exodus actually occurred,
so that if you change Egypt's timeline, then you could sync it with all the local histories of, you mentioned Cyprus and Troy. I've had the privilege of going to Troy when we did our Bible tour of Turkey, mm-hmm, 3 weeks there in Asia Minor, and traveling in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul, and even before that, just stunning history. And so, Fred, the histories of Cyprus and Troy and Nubia, Greece, we've gone through Greece, our Bible tour of Greece. I just absolutely love that. We spent weeks there. Syria, Phoenicia, and the Hittites. These can now match Egypt's timeline if you realize that Egypt's timeline needs to be corrected.
That's right.
And
the problem is with these secular Egyptologists and with,
yes,
the secular scientists in general, people in general. What trumps all this is undermining the Bible.
Yes.
You have to undermine, right, the Bible. If it doesn't, then we're not going to accept it.
Yes.
Even if you have all this extra Egyptian evidence that goes against it.
Yes. So because they want to stick with their elitist timeline that has become the accepted timeline, the received timeline, therefore they have to mess with all these neighboring histories. Instead, fix Egypt, and then the history is consistent with the scriptures, which is God's authoritative account, and coincidentally, with all the neighboring histories.
You know, think of Isaac Newton. He actually wrote more about the Bible than he did about all the great scientific discoveries. A lot of people don't know that.
He
spent a lot more time on the Bible.
Astounding, right?
Because, yeah, for being really the greatest scientist ever, you know.
The greatest scientist who ever lived was a young earth creationist. And yeah, he wrote more about theology, the Bible, and the history of the world based on the Bible.
That's right, including the correct chronology for Egypt's history.
Yes, and we're not claiming that he got all the dynasties and decades and all, but just the framework.
He must have gotten lucky. I mean, he's not a real bright guy.
Yeah, right. And Fred, in our own day, there's a Professor Kent Weeks, PhD in Egyptology, mm-hmm, from Yale University. No slouch, I don't think. And he rediscovered the tomb of Ramses II. It's called KV5 in the Valley of the Kings. And he said to Tim Mahoney in this fabulous film, Patterns of Evidence. So Kent Weeks, Dr. Kent Weeks, Egyptologist from Yale University, tells Tim Mahoney in his film, he says, Ramses II is supposed to be the Pharaoh of the Exodus. How can we prove that? Chronology doesn't really help.
Yep, candid admission.
Yeah, he says the chronology of Egypt is a bit ambiguous.
Just a bit.
So,
but it's not really.
So he,
you know, it really isn't ambiguous. It's just they want to stick to this,
right,
Bible-bashing timeline.
So the chronology of Egypt is confused. There's a lot of confusion in it, so don't take it as gospel. Take the gospel as gospel.
That's right.
Take Jesus' word as gospel. Jesus affirmed that Moses wrote the book of Exodus. For example, he talks about the burning bush passage and other examples where Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. So take the Lord at his word, and then the history and the archaeology will show you that Exodus timeline needs to be revised. Fred, this has been four installments of our series on the list of evidence for the Exodus. I don't know how much stamina you have.
I feel like we're a tenth of the way through. We're farther along, but
maybe we'll do another
really good stuff
couple.
Left. Yeah.
Are you up for another couple episodes?
I am. There's so much great stuff left. We haven't even gotten to the eyewitness guy.
Oh,
Ipamer.
Ipamer,
a wish rich man.
Ipamer, a rich man. Yeah, that's great. And then there's Manetho, the ancient Egyptian priest. We'll have to make a point that David Roll makes about God smiting Egypt. And it's not the plural gods, it's God singular. And then we should return to the city of Ramses and that claim why the scholars say, oh no, the Exodus, which never happened, happened later, right?
Yep.
So we'll get to that and then more on the timelines. And then I think we get to Ipuwer and how stunning his account is of the Exodus and the aftermath.
A really well-written, good eyewitness account.
Yeah, just wonderfully stunning and significant.
Can you imagine being him writing about that and seeing all that?
Wow, and not having turned to the Lord.
Yeah.
I mean, the only thing you could say for his credit, that in his, I think it was chapter 11, I believe, he says, oh, yeah, let's give our offerings to the gods. Let's make sure we remember to give all
goodness.
The offerings to the gods.
Wow.
But no, he's being sarcastic.
Okay.
Because the whole nation is destroyed. The gods didn't do anything.
Yep.
So he's basically
making fun
of the Egyptians who would think, oh, we better sacrifice to our gods. Yeah, right. How's that working out for you?
Yep.
All right. So, Fred, thank you so much for this list of evidence for the Exodus. I absolutely love it.
You got to go out and get that video.
Oh, yeah.
RSR.org and go to the store.
Tim Mahoney's Patterns of Evidence for the Exodus. This is Bob Enyart and Fred Williams for Real Science Radio. May God bless you.
Intelligent design and DNA. Scholars can't explain it all away. Get ready to be awed by the handiwork of God. Tune in to Real Science Radio. Turn up the Real Science Radio. Talking about